So I was thinking about, well, maybe a raise of hands. How many of you were here this past Sunday night for the, after the assembly, for the finger foods and ice cream? Okay, keep your hands raised. You were here for that. Okay, how many of you came into that room that evening saying, I'm not going to eat ice cream? Okay, so a few hands dropped. How many said you were not going to eat ice cream, but ate ice cream? Okay. How many of you said, I'm going to have just one bowl of ice cream, not more than one bowl of ice cream? How many had more than one bowl of ice cream? Am I the, oh, there were a couple of us. I won't say names, but they're right over here, if you're wondering. Yeah, I actually came Sunday night saying, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. There's a, this beautiful, what do they call it, charcuterie? Yeah, that. All this stuff, a little healthier. I'm going to be good. I'm not going to have ice cream. And then I was sitting across from Phil. He probably saw how much I was, two bowls of ice cream. Actually, you didn't see the second bowl. I decided not to go back over because it was like, if I hide a little bit, that'll be better. But, you know, why did I do that? I came there, not going to eat ice cream, going to be good, and I ate two kind of big bowls of ice cream. Why did I do that? Lust of the flesh, temptation, lack of self-control, whatever you want to call it, right? Yeah, I was tempted, gave in to temptation. Now, I'm not saying eating ice cream is a sin. Thank goodness it is not a sin or I'd be in trouble, right? But there was a temptation there. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, that, well, I think it was called Cookie Two-Step. That was pretty good. So was the salted caramel. So was the cookies and cream. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, well, this ice cream isn't going to eat itself. Somebody's got to take it. I don't want it to melt. You know, I can think of all sorts of reasons why, you know, I need to make sure this is taken care of. But what was it? It was a temptation. And I gave in to that temptation on Sunday night. So let me ask you this. Is a temptation a sin? No, it's not. Temptation is not a sin. So what is temptation? What is sin? We're going to start, and we're going to, you know, I've got a title up here, Lessons from the Wilderness or Lessons in the Wilderness, and you might know where this is going when we're talking a little bit about temptation. But let's first talk about, let's make sure we're all on the same page with what is temptation versus what is sin. And a lot of what we're going to be talking about, I think probably everybody in here sort of knows, but as I was thinking about this over the last month or so when David asked me to fill in this morning, I just kept thinking about this passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And a few things came to mind. But if you want to turn to James chapter 1, most of the time it's going to be in Matthew chapter 4, but turn to James chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 13 to make sure we kind of get the, you know, the basis for, you know, some construct before we even get into that. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And by the way, I'm using the NASB version here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So, if you look at this, first of all, verse 13, it's very clear. God does not tempt us. God is not going to put anything in front of us that is trying to get us to sin. God can't have anything to do with sin. And so, I think, again, this is not something that's new to us or wow, I didn't even think about that. But it is the devil that tempts us. But let's also be clear. Have you ever heard anybody say, or have you maybe even said, oh, the devil made me, ice cream. Oh, the devil made me do it. What is that? If we're saying that, what is that? It's a lie. It's an excuse. But the devil will tempt us. God will not tempt us. Verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So, carried away, enticed, or seduced, lured. You know, when you think about a fish with a lure, it's tempting. They go for that lure. We are lured away because of something we might want. There are flavors of ice cream I'm not tempted by. You know, you put cherries in that. I don't know why anybody, I don't even know why they make something with cherries in it. That could be another discussion. But if I didn't like ice cream at all, and there's a table full of ice cream, am I tempted by it? Not at all. There has to be a desire there. Does that make sense? There has to be a desire there. So it's going to be different for each of us. We might, in some cases, many of us have the same kinds of temptation. But in other cases, I might be tempted by something that you're like, well, that makes no sense, because you're not tempted by it at all. But verse 14, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, by the things that we might have a desire for or want, or that might be opportunistic. But the temptation, the ice cream sitting there on the table, is not itself a sin. And again, I know eating ice cream is not a sin, but using that as the example, it's when I decided on that first bowl, when I decided, I acted upon it. If we are tempted by something that is wrong, that is biblically wrong, against God's word, anything that goes against God's word, being tempted by it is not the problem, although we don't want to be tempted, but the problem is if we then act upon it, right? We give in or we proceed with taking an action related to that temptation. So, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we all on the same page? Kind of what temptation is versus what sin is? And we talked about the fact that God does not tempt us. He is not going, because a temptation is the devil trying to get us to go against God by sinning. So God just cannot tempt. He cannot, because it is not in his nature. He will not try to get us to sin, to try to mess up. Now the world might say, oh yeah, he's just trying, God's just there waiting for us to fail. No, he's not. God does not tempt us. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So not only does he not tempt us, he gives us what we need to be able to overcome that, to be able to say no. He gives us a path. He gives us a way out. Thank goodness. He will not allow anything to come at us that we cannot handle. And we're going to talk about this, but I'll say it now. We do not sin if we do not want to. Let that kind of stir in your mind for a little bit as we go through this. But we don't sin unless we want to, unless we decide to. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 all the way through, and then we'll get a little bit more into it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter, there's a couple words I'm going to emphasize here. Tempted by the devil, verse 1. And the tempter, still talking about the devil, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered, Jesus here, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So before we get a little bit more into the details of this, let's be clear about a couple of things. Jesus, this was something that growing up, and even as an adult, it was tough for me to understand. But Jesus could truly be tempted. Because I have this mindset of, well, and obviously Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God made flesh. And we know that Jesus never sinned, right? So part of me, it's tough to comprehend, well, could Jesus really be tempted? But he could. Remember when I was talking about the fact that if for something to be tempting, there has to be some desire. There has to be something that thinks, wow, this would either be convenient or nice or fun or whatever it might be. There would be something. And we know that Jesus was tempted. That means that Jesus truly could have sinned. It wasn't a deal where Jesus, as a man, we were like, well, he's the Son of God, so it could not have happened. Yes, it could. Jesus could have sinned. Jesus was tempted. And by the way, this was not the only time that Jesus was tempted. It wasn't like, okay, there was this event and then he could go on and live the rest of his life here on earth that he had and have his ministry, but he got past it, he's done. No, that wasn't it. So let's be clear, Jesus could truly be tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 confirms this. Get there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So what does it say? He has been tempted in, what's the word there? All things. He has been tempted in all things as we are. Jesus knows what we go through. And life can be tough, right? Temptations just come at us. Because the devil's pretty opportunistic, isn't he? Whatever our weaknesses are, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but whatever our weaknesses are, the devil's going to go after them. But we have a Savior who is tempted in the same ways that we are, yet without sin. So, he could be tempted. The only way that sin is possible is if there is a temptation. Another way to put it, you can't be tempted unless it is possible to sin. Otherwise, there isn't a temptation. And then if you look in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, this is another account of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, but this one says something slightly, or it gives a little bit more information than on this particular subject versus Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him, he left Jesus. Matthew says that, right? He left him. But it says in verse 13, until what? What does your say? An opportune time. He didn't stop tempting Jesus. And I made that point, but just to be clear, this is from the scripture. Jesus continued to be tempted, just like we are. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if we look, let's start with verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So let's stop there for a minute. Obviously, without much saying, Jesus would be in a state of significant weakness. Hasn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights, and he was fasting. What was the purpose of fasting? What was that? To devote yourself in prayer? Okay. And why do that? We can pray without fasting, right? But to devote, I think there was the key word there, to devote yourself in prayer. What else? Why fast? Why do we read about fasting? Okay, exactly. Exactly, to deny yourself, to focus on the spiritual, to be focused on, even more so on God, because we should always have God as our priority and be focused on God. But it's kind of that extra, I want to spend more time and extra effort to be closer to God, to get more focused on God, to desire and focus on his guidance. So, while Jesus was fasting and in a sense very vulnerable at this time, that would also indicate he was prepared. He was prepared for what might be coming. One of the notes I have, and I think this was from some of the notes that David put in his chapter a day, that he was feasting spiritually even though he was fasting physically. So he was prepared, even if vulnerable, for temptation and how to overcome it because he was focused on God. He had his mind focused on God. So the question is, are we? Are you? Am I? Are we focused where we need to be? Are we prepared for temptation? We're going to talk about how we need to be prepared. I mean, we know prayer, study. We're going to talk a little bit more about that because we know it. The question is, do we do it? Sometimes we get distracted in life. Many times we get distracted in life. So, verse 3. Also note that it actually says, in this case, in verse 1 it says the devil. Verse 5 it says the devil. Verse 8 it says the devil. Verse 3, what's the other word used for him? The tempter. The tempter. And when you look at that word as what that is, the adversary, it is also a word that is ongoing, continuous. He continues to tempt us. It is not just a one-time thing. So, Jesus is at a very weak point. And I mentioned this earlier, but the devil's going to come after you always, but especially when you might be weak. And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm hungry, and so therefore there's ice cream. Because the problem is, even if I'm not hungry, if ice cream's there, I've got an issue. But when we're down, when things are just a struggle, he does not relent, does he? The devil just keeps on coming. Just keeps on coming after us. It is ongoing, the tempter. He will not stop. And so we have to do something about it. He's not going to stop. So we got to fight back, right? We got to fight back. We already read God gives us a path and a way out. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. The point being, Yolanda said that when we fast or when we're fasting, that should strengthen us by through prayer, through scripture, that while in a sense our physical body is not receiving nourishment at the moment or all the nourishment we would otherwise have, we become stronger spiritually by focusing on God. And I think that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's becoming stronger spiritually so that he can overcome. So, with that strength, we can fight back. We can fight whatever it is that the temptation is that is coming at us. How does Jesus do that? Verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, here or in the next few verses, what does Jesus do every time he is tempted here? Scripture. He uses God's word. And yet sometimes we struggle to even pick it up on a regular basis. But he uses God's word. And not only does he use God's word, using God's word, he says, use God's word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on how many words? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the other thing that we see every time here, I love these three words. It is written. It is written. In verse 4, it is written. In verse 7, it is written. Verse 10, it is written. It's written. For us, God's word, every single word that we need to overcome temptation and to live life, it is written. And by the way, it will never change. It's written down. It's always been the same. since the time it's been written down, and it will never change. Phil.
One other thing to remember is that we have to rightly handle, because Satan used the word of God to try and tempt Jesus into doing something.
So I'm not going to say what Phil just said because he got way ahead of me, and now you're cheating. Now, absolutely. Phil just said what we also have to make sure is we handle it right, handle the word of God right. And he's definitely gotten into my next point, and we're going to go there. But that's absolutely correct. But the great news is we've got the word. We don't have to worry about did we have it memorized, do we have this. We've got it at our fingertips. We just need to use it. And we need to study it. Because if we don't study it, if we don't have it written on our hearts, it's kind of hard to use it. And again, that does not mean memorizing every scripture, but knowing what's in his word will help us tremendously. I'll say this again at the end. But everything Jesus did to overcome these temptations, we can do. He didn't do something we can't do. We have his word. It is written. So use God's word to fight temptation. Use God's word to fight temptation. So that means, right, the bigger your Bible is, the harder you can hit. Because if you're going to fight, just get that thing and just start beating on whatever it is that comes in. And hopefully it's not a person tempting you. Is that what that means? No. But we can use God's word, his words, to fight temptation. And that means studying God's word and understanding God's word so that we can use it properly, correctly, and overcome temptation. Verses 5 through 7. And we're going to get into what Phil just gave me a prelude to, gave us a prelude to. Verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." He actually used it here, right? It is written. Interesting. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So Satan's trying to get Jesus to kind of assert his equality with God here. And as Phil mentioned, he's trying to use God's word. He kind of did this from the beginning as well, right? Adam and Eve, when he was talking to Eve. But he tries to use God's word to get Jesus to sin. And Jesus says in verse 7, don't put the Lord your God, or you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's a lesson for every one of us. Don't put God to the test. As I was thinking about this, I thought a little bit back to my childhood. I was baptized pretty young. I was about close to 10 years old. And I knew, generally speaking, why I needed to be baptized. I knew all the answers, if that makes sense. I knew that I needed to be, or that baptism was an essential part of salvation. But as I grew up, and actually when I was in college, I was rebaptized because I wanted to make sure I was baptized for the right reasons, and you'll understand why here in a moment. When I was first baptized, I had this thought of, this is great. I now kind of have a license to sin. And you think, well, wait a second. How does that make any sense? I actually had this mentality that, well, now all I have to do is say, please forgive me, God, and I'll be forgiven. So I can sin and just say, please forgive me, sin, please forgive me, sin. This is great. Now, that's horrible, right? But that just means I didn't understand really what that meant as far as living my life for God, striving not to sin, knowing that we do sin, but I had it all wrong. And I thought about this, that in a sense, that's testing God. That's saying, yeah, let's see if you're going to do what you say. You say you'll forgive my sins, so you better do it. You know, does that kind of make sense? But that's not, that is testing God. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is the thing. Again, we talked about, it is written. Whatever God says, he means. If God makes a promise, he will fulfill his promise. Now, there are times that promises are conditional and we must fulfill our side of things, but God is faithful. We should not test him to see if he's going to do what he says he's going to do. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, it's not our place to say, well, you know, God, you say this, but we got something that's probably a little bit better. Or here's a shortcut. Or for Jesus, well, he could do this. Well, that wasn't part of God's plan. Don't put God to the test. And to Phil's point, the other way that maybe sometimes we, if we are not careful, and definitely the world or religious organizations misuse God's word to try to achieve whatever it is that they want to do, or maybe what we want to do. And so we don't use God's word quite right, or in the right context, or looking at the right context to know if what we're doing. So we know in these verses, Satan is using, or better said, misusing God's word. He's using Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12, but he is misusing it. He is not using it properly. We better not be misusing God's word. And it's a huge problem. Whether it's to serve our own purposes or political agendas, whatever it might be, people use God's word to justify sin, to justify bad behavior, behavior that's contrary to God's word. The list can be extensive. Whether that's the concept of babies being born in sin, or homosexuality, judgment, righteous judgment versus judgment, roles of men and women in the church, authority in the church, how we worship God. Oh, well, God, we like this a little better. And your word doesn't say this, so we're going to do, you know, all this, there's so much that people and that organizations and that religious organizations, or maybe we, use to justify what we might want to do. Our worship, social drinking. The list can go on. We've got to be extremely careful using verses, bits of verses, to say, oh, well, we can do this then. It all comes back to study, right? Being willing to say, let's look at God's word and truly do that. The world will twist scripture, will misuse scripture. We also need to study to know if God's word is being misused. Does that make sense? If we don't know what God's word says, And somebody says, oh, here's what God's word says, here's the verse, and we don't study enough to recognize if there's an issue. Not saying we have to get everything figured out. Sometimes there are things that we have to go study because maybe that hasn't, that concept or that something's brought up that we're just not sure about. Let's go study it. But let's study the word. Let's get into it. The other thing that I want to make sure we are careful of, because we hear it all the time now, it's kind of like feelings first, right? Whatever feels good to me. I've even heard a televangelist say, you should do whatever makes you feel good because God wants you to feel good. What? Feelings do not trump God's word. A good friend of ours, Steve Miner, preaches in Wiley, Texas, talks a lot about facts, faith, then feeling. Facts being, what does God say? What are the facts? And then have the faith to know that God's word is true. And then feelings. It's okay to have wonderful feelings, but it better align with God's word. And if it doesn't, this is another, and I wrote this down, I want to read it right. If my feelings and desires don't line up with God's word, then my feelings and desires need to change. David Sproul said that a couple of years ago, and I wrote it down. Our feelings should not dictate how we're going to live our life. God's word should. Matthew chapter 4. I am running out of time. Verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So this was a situation that you might look at it and say, well, does this make sense? Of course he's not going to, you know, fall down and worship. But what this was doing is Satan was basically saying, you know what, you can have, I'll give you the hearts of everybody in the world. You can have the glory right now. You can have all the glory of everybody, everything in this world. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says that life, and this is the lesson, life should only be about God. Life should be about God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 37. Actually, just go to 36 and 37, given the time. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. We know this, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Serve God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We talked a little bit, I guess it was maybe a week ago last Saturday, we had the young adults, we hosted the young adults at our house. So you young adults that were there, this is a little bit of a repeat. Of some of the things we talked about. But while that is a command, serve the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, it's a call to devotion. And we talked about when you're devoted to something, that means you're all in. You're all in. And that's what Jesus is asking us, commanding us, but asking us to be, is all in. And to serve, means obedience, but it also means active. It means engaged. If you're devoted to something, you're going to be engaged in it. Are we? When it comes to the worship, the assemblies, the works that we're trying to be involved in, reflect on your life. Are you active? Are you all in? Are you engaged? It should be the priority in our lives. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Not everything else and then a little bit of God. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Serve God. That's obedience, and that's work. That's work. So, finally, back in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. So what happened here? After all this, after these three temptations, it says, then the devil did what? He left him. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Then if you look at James chapter 4, we glanced at this, I think, before, but James chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. This is for us to take a great deal of comfort in. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. Devil's going to come at us with temptations constantly. Resist the devil, and he will do what from us? Flee. He's going to run away. Doesn't mean he's not going to come back, because he will. But he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He didn't stop tempting Jesus. The devil will not stop tempting us. But as I mentioned before, Jesus didn't do anything that we can't do. Let's use his word. Let's live our lives completely for him. Let's not misuse God's word. And as I mentioned, we don't sin if we don't want to. Not saying it's easy. It is not easy. But we don't sin if we don't want to, and we have all the tools that we need to overcome it. Sorry for going a few seconds over. Thank you.